If you will, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We won't quite make it out of chapter 9, but we're getting awfully close. It's always a bit of a moral victory for me whenever we get to a new chapter. But we've been looking over the last several weeks this topic, subject of Christian liberty. And what we have looked at, what has been outlined for us so far through this letter written to the church in Corinth, is the principle that God gives to us as it relates to our Christian liberty. That principle is found for us in verse 9, where Paul says, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." It's interesting, the more times I read this, the more subtly the impact hits me. So, somehow become a stumbling block. You know, we're not always going to be aware of the way that our liberty, our freedom, the exertion of that freedom in our world is going to become a stumbling block to those around us. So we have to take great care. We have to be incredibly careful that we aren't causing a weaker brother or sister in the Lord to stumble as a result of something that they see in our lives. Now, the Corinthians had boasted in their knowledge. They knew there was but one God. They knew that idols were not real. They knew that eating food sacrificed to idols did not do anything to them spiritually. But this knowledge was not shared by all, even though they assumed that it was. For some who were eating food sacrificed to idols, they believed that this was wrong. This was in some way a temptation for them to go back to this life of paganism that they had been saved out of. And so less mature Christians who watched the knowledgeable eat food sacrificed to idols were harmed in ways that these knowledgeable people didn't understand and perhaps didn't really even care. So therefore, Paul says, as the impact of potentially offending a weaker brother, he says in verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 13, "If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." That was a position that Paul took. And I would bet that there are some, if not many, who would say that's a pretty extreme step to take over your concern for a weaker brother, that you would never eat meat again. Well, by golly, I'm not going to do such a thing. My rights are my rights, and if my brother can't understand my rights, well, that's on him, that's not on me. Well, you see, Paul says that's upside down. Our love for one another is to trump what we understand to be our freedom or our right to do these things that aren't specifically instructed or forbidden in Scripture, the gray areas, the doubtful practices, whatever the terminology might be. But Paul says, love for the brethren is more important than your perceived rights to do these things that you don't think are necessarily wrong. So in chapter 9, Paul begins to illustrate how this principle is being lived out through his life. So very, very quickly in this review, he makes two assertions. One, that he is free, and two, that he is an apostle. And he is just as free as every knowledgeable Corinthian is. And as an apostle, he probably has more knowledge than they would ever hope to have. And if anybody understood the rights or the freedoms that a Christian was to have, it was going to be the Apostle Paul, more so than the average Christian in Corinth who was boasting about his knowledge. So Paul goes into great length to begin to describe his rights. His rights weren't the most, was not the most important thing to him, so he willingly set his rights aside out of love for the brethren. He had a right to financial support from the Corinthians when he served amongst them, ministered to them for 18 months, as recorded in the book of Acts. He never asked them for any money. They never offered him any money. He had a right to marital companionship, but he gave up that right so that he could serve the Lord unencumbered with a family, even though a believing spouse could likely work and help to support him and his ministry. And if she happened to be a wealthy individual, she could finance the entirety of his ministry. And Paul would never have to use his talents and skills as a tent maker or a leather worker to support himself. The other apostles were married, and if Paul were to remarry, then he thought that was something that would potentially interfere with his ministry. So as we looked at in great detail, he remained as he was, likely a widow, and set aside his right for companionship for the sake of the gospel. He also had a right to not have to work to support himself. If he were not using his skill as a tent maker, he would have more time to do the ministry that God had called him to. But Paul was not going to be a burden. He was not going to create a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel message. So Paul never asked for money. And if it was offered, he would not receive it. He was willing to work and set aside his right not to work to avoid being a hindrance to the reception of the gospel message. So the rights that Paul was given, primarily for financial support, are instructed in God's law. It wasn't something that was normal for the day, and that's why he was bringing this up. This is something that was instructed in God's word. But Paul never wanted to appear to be a preacher for hire. So he willingly set aside these rights because he loves the gospel more than he loves his own freedom to do the things that he is rightfully entitled to do. So in our passage of scripture today, Paul is going to continue to illustrate his willingness to forsake his rights for the benefit of those around him. We're going to read verses 15 all the way through 23 and continue in our observance of the principle illustrated. Verse 15 begins, "But I have used none of these rights. I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right for the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. So to those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Now, this is another one of those passages that takes a lot of help from scholars, commentators, theologians, to kind of dissect what Paul is saying. Again, we aren't always clear on what Paul has heard from the Corinthians and is repeating back to them. We're not exactly sure of the specifics of the circumstances that Paul is addressing. And so oftentimes he's speaking to them in a way that they would very clearly understand, but we, 2,000 years later, can't be quite so certain as exactly why Paul has made the choice of words that he's made. So some of this will become a little bit more clear as we go through it. And so we're going to pick up in this outline the principle illustrated with number 3, and that is his rights refused. Paul has outlined his rights as a free man, as an apostle, and now he gets into the port where he talks about his rights being refused. Verse 15a, "But I have used none of these rights." In this beginning part of verse 15, Paul restates all that he has said in verses 1 through 14, and this creates a bit of a segue into a more detailed explanation about what Paul means when he says his rights have been refused. "I have used none of these rights that are rightfully mine." I want to ask you this question. How frequently do we see anybody in our culture give up any of their rights, let alone all of their rights, in the way we see this example through the life of Paul? We especially as Americans celebrate our rights and our freedoms to do what we want, to go where we want for as long as we want. Why? Because we want. And so this freedom will overflow into how we live out our Christian life. And when we're asked or expected to consider giving up a right for the benefit of someone else, that rubs us the wrong way. It strikes us perhaps as an odd request, and it begins to ruffle our feathers in such a way that we say to ourselves, you know, I don't really think I have to do this. I'm not convinced that this is necessary. Therefore, I don't think I will give up my rights. So Paul restates that he has refused his rights, and what he says is nothing has changed. Even though he has very clearly spelled out to them that he has a biblical right, a universal right to be compensated for his ministry amongst them. That's not why he's saying these things to them. That's not why he's bringing this up. Verse 15b, the middle part, he says, I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. Have you ever had somebody say something to you? Well, you know, I don't want you to feel guilty about this, but... And immediately you begin to feel guilty about that. And you say, well, you know, I got to make this right. I got to fix this. I have to correct this. I did wrong, and I don't want to stay in the wrong. I want to do what's right. Well, what Paul is saying is, I have used none of my rights, and I am not illustrating my rights and exposing this error to you so that you can be guilted or manipulated or even prompted into meeting these needs that I have that are rightfully for you to meet. Paul wants it to be very, very clear that he wasn't writing these things to compel them to begin to support him financially. He's simply explaining his rights and why he has willingly set them aside for the sake of the gospel. I am not bringing this up to you to make you feel guilty. I'm just simply telling you what I have done and why I have done it. And I want this to be an example as to why you need to reconsider your flagrant eating meat sacrificed to idols without a regard to weaker brothers. Oh, I wasn't thinking about that. I thought you wanted some money. Not what it was about at all. Paul will say, this is my conviction. The last part of verse 15. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. Now this is where it starts to get a little bit challenging in understanding exactly what Paul means when he says these things that he says. So first of all, what we need to understand is this. It was Paul's practice not to seek and not to accept financial support from those he was ministering to. You would never ever hear Paul, while he was in the process of making a tent or working leather, saying something like, I can't believe I traveled all this way, and I got sick on the boat, and here I am making this tent, and it's really not worth my time, and I'm not getting a fraction of what this is really worth. I should be out there doing something better with my time than this. You would never, ever, ever hear Paul grumble about what it was he had to do in order to do what God had called him to do. He would never do that. So Paul says, it would be better for me to die than for you to give me financial support, and that would then make my boast an empty one. We'll talk about that in just a second. So as we look at Paul's practice not to accept money from those he was ministering to, this is spelled out for us in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. This was Paul's practice. This was normal for him. He didn't go in saying, I'm here to tell you about this great man Jesus. All you need to do is start paying me money and I'll stay here as long as the money comes in. When the money runs out, I'm on my way. Paul would never, ever, ever do such a thing. And for anybody to think that that's what Paul was about, then it would make his boast an empty one. So when Paul left the region of Macedonia, which the church at Thessalonica was a part of, they sent him money, and we read this passage of Scripture last week. The church at Thessalonica and other churches sent money to Paul, and he accepted it since he was no longer ministering to them. And Paul brings this up to the Corinthian church in the next letter that he writes to them in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 9. I robbed other churches. It doesn't mean he stole anything. He robbed them by taking wages from them. For what purpose? To serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. So Paul's practice was to never ask for, to never receive financial support from those that he was ministering to. He never wanted financial support to be an issue, so he willingly set aside his biblical rights and he worked to support himself and proved himself to the people that he ministered to. Now let's get back up into this verse. Paul uses the word boast to describe this position that he is taking and forsaking his rights. Now we would understand the word boast to be something that we are prideful in. Well, you know, I was playing at the ball field the other day and I hit 3 home runs. I've never seen anybody hit the ball as far as I did. That's bragging, that's prideful, that's drawing attention to myself. It's look how good I am. So that's not the way Paul is using this word. He's not talking about this as something prideful. Well, you know, I served all those churches and I never took a dime. I'm unlike any other apostle that ever walked the face of the earth. That's not what Paul means at all. Paul was saying that by my serving amongst you and never taking a penny from you, it was my joy to deny my rights for your well-being in receiving the gospel message. Paul uses the word boast as a synonymous term for his joy in what it was he was doing. So in other words, if you were to support him, you would be taking his joy away from his willingly sacrificing his rights so you could hear the gospel. So he willingly, joyfully set aside his rights for the gospel so that no one could take away from him, could take that away from him by making an unfounded accusation against him in regard to financial support. If somebody were to bring an accusation against Paul, you're only doing this for the money, those who preach out of sordid gain, I think it's in 2 Peter. Or if you're preaching as long as the money is rolling in, that kind of an accusation would remove all of the joy from Paul's willingness to set aside his rights to serve the gospel. So Paul says, I willingly and I joyfully give up my rights for the reward. Now this is where it gets really difficult to figure out what Paul means by this. So the point that Paul is making gets a little bit obscured in the way that he describes it. So what Paul is doing here in these next two verses is he's describing what it is he is boasting in, and he does that by explaining what he is not boasting in and by what the reward is not connected to. Now that's kind of backwards, but this is the way Paul has chosen to write these words. Here's what he says in verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So his reward is not for preaching the gospel, and his reward is not for his commitment to the gospel. He says that he is under compulsion to preach the gospel. And what that means is this. It was not his choice. He just didn't get up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to be an apostle, and I think I'm going to live a really difficult life, and I'm going to travel all around the region, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Paul never decided to do that. He was divinely called by God, and that call was placed upon him by the Lord, and this was Paul's compulsion to preach. Not my choice, but his choice, his call, his plan, his purpose. Therefore, this is what I must do. Paul explains this to the church in Galatia in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16a. He says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased, Galatians, to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. See what Paul is saying there? When Paul was walking on the road to Damascus to imprison Christians and perhaps even sanction their death, Jesus showed up and said, not so fast. This is not what your life is going to be about. You are going to be my witness. And all of life, all of Paul's life instantly changed. And so as Paul grew in the Lord and as the revelation of the Lord came to him, he recognized that this experience on the road to Damascus actually took place before he was even in his mother's womb. That's when the call of God came upon Paul's life. That's why it's not his choice to preach the gospel. This is why it is his compulsion to do what he's doing. When he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, he's describing the same kind of experience that the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah talked about if he were not to be faithful to do what God had called him to do. Jeremiah would say in 20 verse 9, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because nobody listened to what he had to say. And yet he would say, this is my call, my divine call from God, and if I am not to fulfill this call, it's like a fire in my bones, and I cannot stand it any longer. I must preach God's message to the Israelite world. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Paul would experience tremendous inner turmoil if he did not preach the message he was divinely called to give. So he continues to explain what he is not boasting in and what his reward is not in. And he says in verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, preach the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And so you go, wait a minute, Paul, what are you talking? What are you doing? You lost me. I a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the knowledgeable and the ones that think they're knowledgeable. And several of you said, you know, you really lost me in that. I'm really sorry, I got kind of messy. Well, this is one of those things where you can get lost pretty quickly. So here's what Paul's saying. If he preaches by his own choosing and not because of the divine call, then he has a reward for him. And what is that reward? It is financial support that he is biblically and rightfully entitled to. Paul says, I'm not boasting in my right to receive financial gain. If he doesn't preach by choice, he uses the terminology against my will, he is simply discharging what has been entrusted to him by God, and that is the divine call to preach. So when Paul says, against my will, he's not thinking about Jonah, who said, no, 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 not me. And he said, I'm going as far away from the place you're telling me to go as I can possibly get. That's not what Paul means. What Paul means is, it wasn't my decision, it wasn't my choice to preach the gospel. It was a divine call given to me to preach. And because it was not my choice, so to speak, he says, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. I have a responsibility. I have a managing partnership, interest, responsibility that has been given to me. And what is that? It is the gospel. This is what Paul's entire life is about. So, he now explains very clearly what his reward is. And I don't know why God inspired him to write verses 16 and 17, because he just could have jumped down to 18 and nobody would have said, what are you talking about? What his reward is this. It's a free gospel. Look at what it says in verse 18. What then is my reward? If it's not financial compensation, and if it's the stewardship that has been entrusted to me, and it's not by my choice, then what exactly is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Now let me say this. Paul's position to devote the entirety of his life to being an apostle, an evangelist, a missionary, a church planner, a disciple maker, to do all of that, and to say, I do not want a dime, I will not take a dime from the people I am ministering to, is probably as unique of a commitment as any minister has ever had in the entirety of Christianity. How many of you are willing to go devote 40, 50 hours a week of your life and say, I don't want anything from that? I'm just doing it because it's a good thing to do. It doesn't work that way, right? Paul has an incredibly unique perspective that he is giving to the Corinthians as a model for why they should not eat meat sacrificed to idols. And it's basically this. I'm spending my entire life supporting myself so I can share a gospel that is free to anyone who will sit down long enough to listen. Paul's reward is giving up his right for compensation so he can offer the gospel free of charge to everyone, everywhere. While he is fully entitled to compensation for preaching the gospel, he joyfully and willingly refuses this right. Paul makes a contribution of his very own to the cause of Christ by refusing his rights and supporting himself. Now, Paul uses these next four verses to further illustrate how and why he has willingly set aside his rights and why he boasts in this reward of offering a gospel that is free to all. It is to win the lost. That's it. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. You know what? In our culture today, somebody says, you know what? I believe in you. I respect you. I think you're doing a good thing. I want to make a substantial donation to your cause. Oh, well, thanks very much. I appreciate that. That's great. And we aren't often aware of the strings that are now attached to that large financial gift that has been given, right? And you find out down the road that, oh, that wasn't really free. I have to do something now because of what it was this person gave to me. Well, Paul says, I am free from all men. I am not obligated to anyone because of any financial support they have given to me. Those strings are the hook that keep people in line. Otherwise, big problems are going to come. That's exactly the way it works. If you don't think that's the way it works, you don't know anything about our political system. You just don't. When the federal government says we're going to subsidize that, you've got to adhere to every single federal requirement. And if you miss any of them, they will threaten to pull all of that support back. And you'll go, what am I going to do now? I can't get by without this support. So Paul says, I am free from all men. I am not obligated to anybody. As far as his rights were concerned, he was absolutely and completely free. But because of his love for all men, and because of his love for the gospel, he would gladly limit those rights so they could hear the gospel for free. He had figuratively became a slave to all. Though I am free, I will obligate myself to all. He would modify his habits, his preferences, the entirety of his lifestyle. If any of those things would cause someone to stumble, to be offended, or to be hindered in coming to faith in the Lord. In the gray areas of living, those that involve practices about which the Bible does not specifically address, Paul was free to do as his conscience allowed, just as all believers are, but because of his love for others and because of his love for the gospel, his conscience would not let him do anything that would potentially offend or become a stumbling block to anyone else. So we think about that and we go, well, how in the world would Paul live his life? How could he do that? Very, very carefully and very, very intentionally. So the big issue that Paul is addressing here is eating food sacrificed to idols, but the principle applies to anything that takes place in our culture that the Bible does not specifically address as sin or allowed behavior. So love for others, love for the gospel, would not even allow him to do the things that he knew were okay if it could potentially be offensive to an unbeliever. He would put every questionable thing in his life under the control of love. That was Paul's mission. That was Paul's conviction. And that was Paul's reward, is living his life that way so that he could offer the gospel for free to all. Now he mentions three categories of people, three groups of people that he wants to win to Christ. The first one is the Jews, verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, Paul was a Jew by the way, so that I might win Jews, to those who were under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. So within scriptural limits, Paul would be just as Jewish as he needed to be when working with the Jews so that he would not disqualify himself from being able to share the gospel with this Jewish audience. He knew better than anybody that in Christ he was no longer bound to the ceremonies and the rituals and the traditions of Judaism. Those things had absolutely no effect on his spiritual life. They didn't make him more appealing to God or more appreciated or loved by God. They had no impact at all. But if following these things would open a door for his ability to witness to the Jews, and he would gladly accommodate them and observe these things. What had once been the legal restraints of Judaism have now become love restraints so that he could witness to Jews. One example of where Paul made that accommodation to Jewish practice in order to evangelize them is recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. And I would say this is probably one of the most extreme observances that you could ask anyone to participate in order to not create a barrier in hearing the gospel message. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, Paul says over and over and over, circumcision is nothing. Circumcision isn't necessary. Circumcision is a sign of the old covenant. But Timothy, my brother, my son in the faith, I want you to be circumcised so your uncircumcision doesn't become a problem when you have to witness to Christ before the Jews. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? That's not avoiding food sacrifice to idols. Paul was willing to accommodate as much Jewishness as necessary in order to witness to the Jews. Circumcision did nothing for Timothy. It was of no spiritual value at all. But because the Jews knew that his father was Greek, it would discredit him from sharing with them and them listening to the message that he was going to preach. So Paul asked Timothy to be circumcised, and Timothy, just like Paul, set aside his rights for the sake of the gospel. Paul did not believe or teach or give the least amount of suggestion that following the law was of any spiritual benefit. It could not gain or secure salvation. It couldn't keep it or maintain it, but it was a way of opening doors to the Jews that he was going to work amongst. And therefore, Paul became as Jewish as he needed to be, even though it really didn't benefit him at all. The second group that Paul identifies here is the Gentiles. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Now, this is probably one of the more misapplied verses in this entire chapter. So, the second group that Paul addresses here is becoming like one who is without the law, that is, the Gentiles, when he was working amongst the Gentiles. So, to keep from being misunderstood by the Corinthians and by us today, he makes it clear that he's not talking about ignoring or violating God's moral law. Where he would become just as Jewish as he needed to be to gain an audience with the Jews, he would become just as Gentile as he needed to be in order to have an audience amongst the Gentiles, but he would not violate God's law, the moral law most particularly. Paul did not embrace immorality or engage in sinful behavior in order to gain the ear of the Gentiles. This is where it becomes misapplied. Well, you know, if I'm going to witness to people, I got to go where the lost people are. Well, the lost people are in a lot of places that we shouldn't go. We don't engage in sinful behavior in order to be listened to by those engaging in sinful behavior. That just doesn't make any sense at all. And this is precisely what Paul is saying. However, Paul identified as closely as possible with Gentile customs as he could. He ate what they ate. He went where they went. He dressed as they dressed in hopes of gaining an audience with the Gentiles so that he could win some to Christ. The third group that Paul recognizes here is the immature, the less spiritually mature that he would come across. This begins in verse 22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now this is picks up on what Paul has already talked about in regards to the consciences of those who were less mature in the faith as it related to the eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols, so they were not mature in their faith. So Paul was willing to identify with the Jew or the Gentile who did not grasp or understand the freedom that comes from the gospel. And so in a particular example of eating food sacrificed to idols, Paul would say, if I'm with a group of people that thinks that's sinful and wrong, I won't eat meat. If I'm with a group of people that thinks it's okay, then I'll go ahead and eat the meat, but I will not eat it if it causes anyone to stumble. So when he was with those who were weak, he acted just like they were in his limits of exerting his freedom. He stooped to the level of their weakness of understanding. He didn't lord it over them. He wasn't condescending towards them. He didn't just wag his head and said, you idiot, you don't understand anything. Don't you know? He wouldn't do that. He would become like they were in order to gain an audience with them, to help them understand the freedom that was there. So if a ceremonial washing was important, he would wash. If avoiding food sacrificed to idols was important, then he would avoid food sacrificed to idols. He didn't want to cause someone to stumble on account of his freedom. So Paul concludes our section by saying this, I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And he does so without violating any of God's moral law. Paul would never compromise the gospel message. He would never compromise the message in his behavior. But he made sure that he conformed as much as possible to the culture he was in so that he would not be disqualified from preaching or being heard by the audience. Paul willingly and joyfully set aside his rights and his freedoms out of love for others and out of a love for the gospel. Paul says, "It is my joyful, willing choice to set aside all of these rights, and that is my reward to teach you about Christ completely free of charge so that you'll be willing to listen with an open heart and an open mind." Paul was an amazing example to these people in ways I don't think you and I can really fully understand, but we ought to try. Especially because we live in a world that is so stuck on rights. My rights. Think about it. It's my right as a grown man to dress like a woman and parade myself down the street, living a life that is considered an alternate lifestyle, fully approved and acceptable, because that's my right. I read an article this morning of how elementary schools were organizing activities for children to participate in where they could accompany a drag queen as a part of the Pride Month. You see how opposite that is of Paul's position to, I don't want anyone to stumble. And we live in a world where it says, hey, if you stumble, that's your fault. That's not my problem. I'm going to do my thing. And if you don't like it, you can just ignore it. And that probably affects us more than we're aware. And so this whole section ought to really rattle us into thinking about how our freedom to do what we want potentially affects somebody negatively in hearing the gospel message. I think one of the worst things that anyone could ever hear as a Christian is, you're going to tell me about God? You're going to teach me about Jesus? I don't think so. Not because they have a problem with Jesus, but because they've watched the lifestyle. And we have disqualified ourselves as a witness because we haven't considered how our quote-unquote freedom affects other people. Let's pray. Father,